right, good morning. Good to see you out this morning. Take your Bible, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would please. Well, again, a big thank you to Pastor Dustin for stepping in and helping out in this way. Do you know it is not easy to be up here in front of people? Do you know that? It is not always easy to be up in front of people. Now, you think and pray for Dustin and Becca. Next week, Lord willing, they will become parents again. And you pray for that. She is expected to deliver. Well, we have been looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. What I'd like to do this morning is just do some review from last week and then add on to our lessons this morning concerning the judgment seat of Christ. We value what the Bible has to say. Not every portion of Scripture is super exciting or super easy to understand, but it is all God's Word, and it is meant to profit us and build our faith. So we submit ourselves to this, and I've enjoyed this study. I know we have a lot going on today, and we'll try to get out in a decent hour to eat some good food. I hope everyone here stays. Why don't we go ahead and go to the Lord and pray, and then we'll start. Father, I do thank you for today. I thank you for each person here, and I pray that you would meet with us this morning and teach us from your word. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for what it reveals to us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the main theme that we've been looking at here in the last couple of weeks is this idea that Paul gives us concerning when you are saved, the Bible teaches that the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. And he calls it a treasure in a jar of clay. A treasure in a jar of clay. And basically, the implication is that the treasure is not of equal value. It is rather of greater value than the clay pot in which it resides. And there are some implications when something awesome and powerful and amazing, like a living God, decides to come and live in something dead like me, and make me alive. And we looked at the last couple of weeks, some of those implications are stress fractures. When you take a clay pot and you stuff it full of things that's greater than that clay pot, there's stress fractures. We call it sanctification. We call it the process of the living treasure inside of you having its way and changing the clay pot into the nature of the treasure. It's called sanctification. And I don't know about you, but sometimes sanctification is not easy for me. It's not easy. Because my old flesh inside of me, this clay pot, this sin nature, wants to have its way all the time. And so sanctification is when the treasure inside of you changes this clay pot into being just like the treasure. You know, one day that process will be complete. It's called glorification. When we're with the Lord. So my points last week were just looking through the text. My first point was that the glory of God inside of us, the Spirit of God inside of us, does many things. One of the things that it does is it creates spiritual eyesight. And I give the illustration of when we're out west and we're in this canyon and we come out in the canyon and we see the Grand Tetons for the first time. Beautiful, large granite mountain peaks with snow on them all year round. You couldn't see it, and then there it is, and it is amazing. Well, the Bible says when the Spirit of God gets inside of you, he starts changing you, and one of the things he does is he gives you new eyesight. You couldn't see it before, but you can see it now. So we looked at our text. Let's look at it now. And so what are some things that we can see? Well, you're in 2 Corinthians 5. Look at chapter 4 and look at verse 17. Here's some things that we can see. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's some stuff that I can see now I couldn't see before. Eternal glory is following my momentary affliction. That really is the question of faith. Will you live your life as if another world that's following matters more? I can see it now. Here's another thing that you can see. Look at verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So the Spirit of God gives you new eyesight to see things that you couldn't see before. And I gave you the illustration in 2 Samuel where the armies of Syria were surrounding Elisha. And his servant said, "Man, I'm so scared. Look at all of these armies." And Elisha prays and says this, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those that are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Do you think that still happens? Do you think that God, there's a reality that we cannot see that still exists? I do. I don't know if it's this extreme, but I do. You know, when you're saved, the Spirit gives you new eyesight. You can see things you couldn't see before. So when you have this defiant, disobedient child in your house, before he was just a pain that was messing up your football watching, right? And the Eagles lost. Sorry, just had to throw it in there. Didn't they lose to the Jets? I think they did. Had to bring it up. All right? So before, it get out of the way, you're just a pain. But now that I see now that it's not just a disobedient child. That child is an image bearer with a sin nature. That's what he is. And he needs Jesus. Before, that boss that was just a, man, he's so hard to work for. He's a tyrant. All he cares about is getting his way. But now that I'm saved, the Spirit opens my eyes, and really what that guy is a man with an empty soul that he's trying to fill that emptiness with money and stuff, and it's not working. That's what it is. And maybe you've experienced this. I hope you have. When Jesus saves you, you see more than you saw before. God gives us spiritual eyesight and offers us a fuller way to live. And he says, "Will you walk by faith?" And my tendency is, no, I'm going to walk by what I can see and control because I'm sure of it. And he says, "No, Steve, one of the things the Spirit, the treasure inside of you does is it gives you eyesight. Will you walk by faith?" C.S. Lewis says this, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like ignorant children who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea, we are far too easily pleased." And what C.S. Lewis is saying is each of us as Christians are offered a choice. Will you walk by faith with what you can see now, or will you grab on to the things of this world and this earth? And basically, it's like a little kid playing with mud all the while the dad's saying, "The sea is right over here. Do you want to get in the ocean? Do you want to see the beauty of the ocean?" And the child says, "No, I want to play in the mud because I can't imagine that that's better." That's exactly what the walk of faith is. Will you walk as if that world is more important than this? So we looked at that last week. Now, let's continue on. I think that was 2 weeks ago. Let's look at chapter 5. This is review. Paul says this, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked." So what's he talking about? Well, the Apostle Paul is saying that when you're saved, you have the hope of a new body. Okay? This body, when you are with the Lord, will be transformed. He says in 2 Corinthians 5 that our bodies now are weak, perishable, unglorified, and natural. And yet, when we're with the Lord, our new body will be powerful, imperishable, glorious, and spiritual. That's what we looked at last week. They'll be powerful. They'll not be subject to stress or fatigue. They'll be imperishable. They won't get sick, die, or age. Our bodies will be spiritual. They'll be fully oriented to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they will be glorious. Matthew 13:43 says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." So I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to the new body. Aren't you? Man, I can't wait till I got a new body. I'm only 41. I'm a young guy. But I got to tell you what. Not only am I tired of my body wearing out, I am more tired of this continual flesh that wants to fight the spirit, and it never seems to end. I mean, does it get better? One day it will. One day that flesh will be gone. And that body that you have, not only will it be new and glorious and imperishable, but there'll be no flesh inside of there that wants to do wrong. I'm looking forward to that, man. I got to tell you. I am looking forward to it. So this brings us to our text for this morning. Verse 9. So whether we are at home in the body or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Since we have the Spirit and the promises, we must strive to please God. So, how many of you have ever seen shrink wrap plastic on an appliance? You know what I'm talking about? It protects the appliance. So, in our house, we have window air units. And I was putting them in our master bedroom, and the thing is probably like 10 years old. It's a little dirty. And as I was putting it in our master bedroom window, I realized that where the controls are, there was still this protective film that you're supposed to peel off when you put it in. You know what I'm talking about? It annoys me to no end when people leave that stuff on there. Who in their right mind would leave it on? Does not make sense to me. So I have this grody-looking air conditioner with this spotless little strip where the buttons are. I'm a quirky guy at times. This just, I don't like it. Why would you do that? Pull it off. I pulled it off. With great satisfaction, ripped it off. You know, I don't know what you do with that plastic film. Some of you here are probably like, you know what, leave it on. Why not? Leave it on. You could take it or you could leave it. Do you know, in the grand scope of things, if you leave plastic film on a television or an air conditioner, it's not that big of a deal. Meh, right? It is to me. Maybe not to you. That's fine. Do you know that many Christians have that same meh attitude when it comes to using and working for the Lord here on earth? God says, I give you a spirit that's powerful and amazing. I give you promises of a new life. And a lot of Christians just sort of hang out in neutral and say, that's awesome, and it's coming, so all I have to do is get through these 70 years, and then I get all that. Right? Sort of like, eh, I could take it or leave it. Maybe I'll come to church this week, or I don't know. You know, it's sort of like the plastic film. It's whatever you choose. Can I tell you that's not how God designed it? How do you know that? I'm glad you asked. Let's look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 with me. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, when I read this, I'm going to call it a reckoning. A reckoning. Now, when I hear this phrase and I read this, it sort of grates on me because I believe in grace. I mean, I believe that Jesus died for all my sins and I will never be judged for them. Is that true? It is true. Let me read you a passage. Colossians 2. And you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands, set it aside, nailing it to the cross, disarming rulers and authorities, and put them to an open shame, triumphing over them in him. Do you know what that means? That means when I accepted Christ, what Jesus did for me was applied to my record. And all of my sin that I had done, I'm doing, and I will do, is all wiped away. So when God the Father, who is one of justness, wants to put wrath down on me because of my sin. He doesn't see me. He sees Christ and his righteousness. That means I will never be judged for the sins that I do. The Apostle Paul's like, I know that's giving you guys some license, because some of you are like, oh, really? That's awesome. Let me go do a bunch of sin. And Paul's like, it's a wrong idea. Do not sin that grace may abound. God forbid. Okay, he talks about that. But the awesome truth is that when you are saved, all of your sin is canceled. It's wiped away. He doesn't see it. So how does that jive with verse 10? For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, listen. You are never under the condemnation of sin, although you may reap the practical consequences here on earth of some of the dumb stuff you've done. But there will come a time when your actions and motivations are evaluated for the good that you've done with God's good gifts. Here's an example. God gave me the Spirit of God. He gave me the power to do right because the Spirit is in me. He's starting to change me. Treasure in a clay pot. Starting to mess with my clay pot. Change it. And so with the good gifts that I've been given, I have the obligation to start walking in the light. And with the good things that I've done or didn't do, not my sin, but the good things that I did or didn't do with the gifts God has given me, his word and his promises, that's the stuff that God's going to be like, hey, we need to talk about this. So I could say there is an obligation that comes with your salvation. Does that make sense? There is obligation that comes with your salvation. So when I read the judgment seat of Christ, it is not the great white throne judgment. Only believers go to the judgment seat of Christ. And I got to tell you, growing up, and even now, I have a tendency to slip into wrong thinking about this time. Let me give you an illustration to help. When I was in third grade, I went to a Christian school. I knew that because I was homeschooled in fourth grade. Christian school in third grade. When it came to Christmas time, they allowed each of those in third grade to bring like $5 and buy something as a gift for their parents to give at Christmas. More than likely, it was the teacher's old yard sale junk that didn't sell. Probably what it is. Who knows? But it was a cool idea. And so I bought my dad a little pocket knife. I think it was a little buck knife. Seemed really big when I was younger. Probably just a little thing like that, $5. They wrapped it for me. I took it home. Got my mom some nasty smelling perfume. It's all they had. Okay, it is what it is. Got this for my dad. I was so excited about this. Man, did I look forward to it. I had anticipation because I knew he would like it. That's pretty cool. I'm third grade, and I'm giving him a knife. Isn't that neat? And you know, finally the time came when I gave it to him, and he opened that up, and I was like, yes, do you like it? And my dad was like, what is this? They sold you a knife at Christian school? No, he loved it. And he kept it in his pocket. He kept it in his drawer where I knew I could come and look at it. He loved it. And my attitude toward him was like, I can't wait till you get to open this. Folks, that is exactly how you will feel when you see Jesus. Because the Bible says we are created in his image. And when you see him, you will love him. He made you for this relationship. And the idea here isn't fear, like, I'm getting judged. No, the idea here is, I love this guy. This guy is amazing. There's something welling inside of me that says, I love this guy. I love him. I know what he did for me, but this is amazing, and I love him. And the gifts that you're supposed to be giving is not one of fear, but rather, I can't wait till you see what I got you. I can't wait till you see what I worked for you to do. I can't wait till you see it. That's the idea of the judgment seat of Christ. Folks, when you see God, you will love him because you were made to love him. You will fear him in the proper way of service and worship and you will love him. And your attitude at the judgment seat of Christ will not be, I'm fearful. It will be, why did I not do different for this being? I love this guy. It's anticipation. So the Apostle Paul isn't trying to get us fearful as if, dude, the big dog's here and judgment's coming. Hey, there is no judgment. There is no judgment. Rather, there is a reckoning of what you've done with what he's given you. Does that make sense? So as we look at this, we're going to look at a passage in 1 Corinthians that talks specifically about the judgment seat of Christ. Do not walk into this thing saying, I'm going to hate this time, I know it. You're not going to hate it because you're going to love him. And you're going to say, I did do this much, and I can't wait to show him this. So let's look at a passage that talks about this. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So flip back to the other book, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Let's look with me at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If you think you're going to heaven and you're not trusting in Christ, your foundation is faulty. You will not get there. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, what's the foundation? Well, Christ builds with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day of Christ, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. What's that saying? Well, there's a couple of points. I've got three I's that I want to share with you that talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Common sense stuff. We find here, the first one is this. The judgment seat of Christ is inescapably revealing. Inescapably revealing. We cannot escape this meeting. We cannot escape being exposed for who we really are. Do you know what? I don't like to be exposed. I don't. But for each of you here who are believers, congratulations, you've made it. Amen. There's coming a time where you cannot escape the revealing that the Father is going to do. Okay? It says here in verse 13, look with me, each one's work will become manifest. Now, this word manifest means to be laid bare, stripped of every outward facade of respectability, openly revealed in the full and true reality of one's character. In other words, all hypocrisies and concealments, secrets, intimate sins of thought and deed will be open to the scrutiny of Christ. His divine gaze penetrates the very essence of our personality. 1 Samuel 16, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the what? On the heart. Have you ever been ashamed before someone you love? Have you ever been ashamed before someone you love? And the feeling is, why would I do this to them? And there's a sense of selfishness and regret. Be motivated for good works for Christ's sake. So folks, I want you to understand, there's coming a time when you'll stand before Jesus and you will love him. And it's going to be inescapably revealing. Just understand that it's coming. Here's another thing. The Bible teaches that. Here's another thing. It's impartially exact. Impartially exact. Look at verse 13 again. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. You can't fake the fire test, man. You can't fool it. How many of you have heard of a guy named Charles Spurgeon? You've heard of him, the Prince of Preachers? Let me read you a quote about this he talked about. Listen to this. He says, "We judge one another, and if we are liberal or prayerful or gracious as others, we consider that we're all right. But the balances of the sanctuary here are far more exact. It will not be you in one scale and I in another. And if I am as gracious as you, we'll both be accepted. No, there will be another standard that the standard of truth and grace in the heart and real love of God and the conformity of Christ. Judge ye whether you can stand that test. The judgment will be most searching. The Lord ponders the hearts. He will not judge after the sight of the eyes, but searches out our secrets. Then shall the foundations be tested. Then shall all that man rests on and stays himself on be tried, whether it be on the rock of ages or whether it be the mere sand of presumption. There will be no such trial day before or after as the day of the assize of God. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So folks, on one side, we are supposed to say, I'm looking forward to this time, just like I look forward to giving that knife to my dad. I love you, and I'm anticipating because you're going to love this. This is the least I can do. But yet there's this other side that understand you are going to be revealed, and it's going to be exactly who you are and what you've done. That's what the Bible teaches about the judgment seat of Christ. Here's the third eye. It's intensely personal. Do you know that in many ways it would be easier if we were saved as a group? Like if you attend this church, everybody who attends is in. And we got judged that way. But when we do it that way, all I do is remove the awkwardness of being personally exposed and put it in the group setting, right? The Bible says, prepare yourself for this. The Bible teaches the judgment seat of Christ is intensely personal. Do you know that all through the New Testament, there are things that we're required to do for Jesus' sake because we love him and we can do it now? So it's like this. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll be asked, did you live your life for God's glory? Another question, how did you use your time? John 9, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 1. How did you use your money, possessions, or property? Matthew 6, 1 Timothy 6. Whether you have sought the salvation of the lost, 2 Corinthians 5. Whether you have been faithful in prayer, Luke 18. All the words that you've ever spoken, Matthew 12. Your attitude toward the brethren, Romans 12. Galatians 6. All of your work will be accounted for. 1 Corinthians 3. There is a lot of stuff that I'm required to do. And do you ever feel like this weight is like a ton and it's just like pressing you into the ground? Like, how can I ever do all this? You ever feel like that? Is it just me? I feel like that. So on one hand, we got this idea that God loves us and we love him and we're going to look forward to this time because we get to give him what we've worked for. And yet there's this other side that says, I don't think I can do all of this crazy stuff. How can? And I would say, you're right. Because as soon as we hear judgment seat, all of us say, okay, I got to strive harder. I got to do more. I've been to church once this month. I better go twice. You should be here every Sunday. But if you're thinking that way, you will never succeed in anything that God wants you to do. Because God does not want you to see the weight of your calling, your obligation, and say, okay, roll up my sleeves. I think I got a little bit of this. Because you can't. He says, let me do it for you. I put that treasure in your jar of clay called the Spirit. And that Spirit, if you listen to it and if you obey it, will produce fruit. And that fruit is the gold and the silver and the precious stones that I want. As soon as Pastor Steve says, okay, judgment's coming, I got to really start striving here, I start making wood, hay, and stubble that's just burned off. Because God's not interested in what you do for your salvation. He did it. And God's not interested in what you can do for your sanctification because he does it for you through his Spirit. And God's not interested in what you strive for to give him as a gift because he says, this is worthless. It's only through my Spirit and power that you can do anything for me. So folks, once I get that, the judgment seat of Christ is where I'm going to say, I love this guy. And everything I'm giving him, he did through me. That's doable, isn't it? That's doable. I could do that. God, help me love my wife the way I should. I can't do it. Okay, Steve, I will. And he grows this in me. And that's the stuff you give him, the stuff that he makes. There's another aspect of this. I'm winding down. I'm within 5 minutes, 7 minutes. Okay, I know the burgers are cooking. Fortunately, we can't smell them in here. One last aspect I'd like to share with you, and this is sort of cool. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Now, Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul talks about eating meat and observing different days. We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ here, and it's interesting. Paul refers it here, and he's going to talk about it in 1 Corinthians as well. Look with me, Romans 14, look at verse 10. Verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know I'm persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean of itself. It is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But what you eat, do not destroy the one from whom God died. Do not let what you regard as good to be spoken evil of. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whosoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes peace and for mutual upbuilding. What is the flavor of this? Hey, listen, stop judging one another. Why? Because God's judge, and everyone here will give an answer one day. Do you ever judge anybody? Let me give you another verse. We're winding down. Look with me, 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 1. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they may be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, when I'm not therefore acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So in this topic of the judgment seat of Christ, folks, I got to say what the rest of Scripture says. It says, hey, listen, stop judging each other. Do you know there's going to come a time that you cannot escape where everything about you is going to be revealed? And man, that makes me feel uncomfortable. But God says, Steve, it's okay. This isn't a time of judgment. It's a time of reward. And when you see me, you're going to love me, and you're going to want to give me so much. And if you would have only let me do it for you, you could have given me more. But by the way, Pastor Steve, there are going to be people in your life who you don't agree with, who think differently than you and act differently than you, but they're trying to please me. And I want you to learn something. The judgment seat is mine. It's not yours. I'm the judge. You aren't. So while we are supposed to edify and sharpen one another and call one another out if we see some obvious sin, there's this other side that says, stop judging each other. Give some grace. Do you want grace? I want grace. Give some grace. Do you know that is not the flavor of most yelling that goes on from pulpits in Baptist churches, is it? It's not. It's say, here's the standard that you don't meet. And it's usually just the pastor's preference. I'm saying to you, the Bible says, stop judging. The judgment day is coming, and you're not the judge. Do you know when we stand before the Lord Jesus, there are several rewards that we can win? This idea of the judgment seat of Christ and the Bema seat is modeled after the Grecian games. Let me read you a little bit about this as we conclude. After the Grecian games, the Greek games were over, the successful contestants assembled before the Bema, or the judge's stand. That's exactly what the word is here, the judgment seat. This Bema was an elevated seat upon which the umpire sat to pronounce the results and to make the awards. You and I will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ in order that he may give honor, promotion, and reward where they have been merited. Prize days at schools are held, not in order to punish and degrade, but only to reward those who have done well. How important it is for us to live and labor in the power of the Holy Spirit in order that we may receive a reward. Some of you will only hear the divine approval, well done. If you're saved, well done. Some of you will receive a promotion. Some of you may receive crowns. The incorruptible crown is one for living a disciplined life. There's the crown of life for enduring trials. There's the crown of rejoicing for soul-winning services. There's the crown of glory for shepherding the flock. There's the crown of righteousness for looking and loving his appearance. Folks, God is a good father. And there is a day coming that nearly all of us will regret. Not regret because we really don't want to be here, but regret because we really wish we would have done more. I guarantee you, when you see God, you will love him, and you will say, man, I wish I could have done more for you. Well, now you can. You can do that. And I challenge you and I charge you to walk in the Spirit, to look forward to his appearing, to understanding there's coming a time where everything is going to be revealed and set right, and to be a victorious Christian. Because one day when we see him, we will be like him as he is. That's why the Apostle Paul says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is our text, he says this, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Let's be a church that pleases him. And on that day, we will have things to give.